All right, so we are in Acts 8. And I'm going to read our text for tonight, and then I'm going to pray, and then I'll get started with the lesson. Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he had passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Pray with me. Father, you have purposely, in the book of Acts, given us these verses for not only the spread of your gospel and the encouragement of the church, but for us personally here, women who are in Commerce, Michigan in 2022-3. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we are in this text. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and what we're struggling with personally. Have the Spirit use what is here in Acts to help us. Amen. Okay, so Luke, the author, has been highlighting through his book mass conversions that have taken place. And this is all after the ascension of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the proclamation of the gospel to the apostles and the early church. Now, chapter 2, verse 41, we're told, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added 3,000. In chapter 4, after healing of the lame beggar, Peter and John preached, and in verse 4 it says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. In Acts 5:14, we read, "More than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." In chapter 6, verse 7, we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." To restate, Luke has been highlighting through the book of Acts mass conversions. And as we move into Acts chapter 8, the first part of the chapter, which we haven't read, you will see that there's a work of the gospel in Samaria, and it's centered around the ministry of Philip. And there's this revival that happens because the gospel is preached. And it has a huge transforming effect. And as we continue reading in Acts 8, we see a shift from mass conversions to personal evangelism. Now, God has a particular assignment for Philip. There is someone that the Lord wants for his own, and God uses Philip as a messenger to deliver the good news of Jesus. Now, up until now, Luke hasn't told a story of a conversion of a specific individual. There have been thousands of conversions, and in tonight's text, Luke zooms in on a particular conversion, a convert most unimaginable, someone unlikely. This conversion uniquely portrays and foreshadows the spread of the gospel from the borders of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. As ethnic barriers continue to fall, with the advancing and unstoppable gospel. And here in this story, we see those barriers come down through personal evangelism with a far-off, unlikely convert. Now, this individual's conversion is told in detail, not only for its importance in redemptive history, but also for the relevance of our modern lives. And I have a theme for tonight's text. The advancing, unstoppable gospel breaks through ethnic barriers to include the far-off, the unlikely, and the outcast. The advancing, unstoppable gospel breaks through ethnic barriers to include the far-off, the unlikely, and the outcast. Now, Philip was one of those seven deacons who had been elected to carry out important works of church service in the church at Jerusalem. But it wasn't too long after that that Philip became an effective evangelist. Even though the deacons in chapter 6 were elected to do what we would call works of mercy or service ministry, which is what we even think of today when we think of what our deacons do, some like Stephen and Philip also became great evangelists, great preachers. They both were steeped in the scriptures, and the Lord gave them both great courage for their mission to tell others of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we learned how Stephen was able to stand before the highest tribunal of his day, give an articulate, well-reasoned analysis of Israel's history, and how the gospel was advancing. And now the focus shifts to Philip's ministry. He earned the title of evangelist because when the church was scattered, he made his way north to Samaria, where he preached Jesus. And right before our text, at the beginning of chapter 8, Philip is experiencing evangelistic success in Samaria. Then, an angel of the Lord unexpectedly appears and tells him to go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, Philip is supposed to leave this urban revival and go to this lonely location that Luke describes as a desert place. Gaza is 50-ish so miles southwest of Jerusalem, and it would be the last stop for water before the desert road leading to Egypt or Africa. And incidentally, Gaza, that should make you think of the Old Testament times. That's Philistine territory. That's enemy territory. Gaza is associated with not good things for God's people. And he's supposed to go there alone. So to see Philip obediently obey the Lord and not get tripped up with what Gaza means to an Israelite, to a Jew, just great obedience there with Philip. No specifics were even told to Philip about his assignment, who he would encounter, just the road. That's all he knew. But Philip doesn't question the Lord. He obediently went. Philip wasn't concerned about staying in the city where the exciting revival was. No, Philip was immediately obedient. His heart wasn't motivated by self-glory, but instead Philip was willing to do whatever strange thing God wanted. And in verse 27, we are introduced to an entirely new, unfamiliar character, an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there's four observations we need to understand about our new character. The first one, he's a foreigner, an Ethiopian. The first thing the writer wants you to recognize is our new character is a man. The one that is traveling, who Philip is supposed to encounter on this desolate road, is a foreigner. Now, by race, the Ethiopian eunuch, incidentally, I've written the word Ethiopian so many times writing out this lesson. Wow, I don't even know if I've wrote the word Ethiopian before this lesson. But by race, he's probably, in all likelihood, a black African. Now, by place as a foreigner, probably he would be considered someone who's from the ends of the earth. To those who belong to the Greek-speaking world into which Christianity is born, Ethiopia would be the far end of the known world. So we're introduced to a new character who comes from the farthest reaches of what they know. The Ethiopian is a foreigner. Now, the Ethiopian at this time was not what we think of as modern-day Ethiopia. It was actually what we know of today as the country, the Sudan. So look, I have a map. If you look on the map, I should have circled stuff. Here's Egypt, and right below Egypt's the Sudan. And just to the right of the Sudan is Ethiopia. Okay, this is a modern day map. But back then, all of the Sudan and Ethiopia area is called Ethiopia. So That whole area, I just want you to see, is what Acts 8 is referring to, is Ethiopia. So the Sudan and Ethiopia of today is the Ethiopia of our text tonight. So the first observation, he's a foreigner. The second observation, he is a high-level servant of a foreign sovereign or of a monarch state. We know this because the text says he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, Candace here isn't a name. Instead, it's a title. So we hear the word Candace and we think, oh, that's a girl's name, but it's title here. And we can learn this from ancient literature. Candace is a title for the queen mother or the queen. So this man is in service to the queen mother of the Ethiopians. It also says he was in charge of her treasure, the chief financial officer of the queen. So this new character, the Ethiopian, was a servant, maybe even a slave, who had a high-ranking position in that he oversaw all the money of the queen mother. So first observation, he's a foreigner. Second observation, he has a high-level position for a queen. Third observation, he's a eunuch. So the servant was a eunuch. This means his male organ had been cut off. He had been castrated. Okay, it's very startling for us to even talk about this. This isn't, you know, normal conversation we have talking about castration. But castration was very common practice in the ancient Near East for those who would serve in the royal court. It was a way to protect the ruling family. Two ways eunuchs were used to protect the ruling family was the servitude of the eunuch would be heightened because they would have no other potential family that they would be loyal to because they wouldn't be making a family. And, you know, family was important. And to not have a way to produce a family left you pretty alone and desolate. He was cut off physically and he was cut off from any kind of family. But because of that, it heightened loyalty, a greater allegiance to this ruling family that they would serve. A second way eunuchs were used to protect the royal family was only eunuchs served in the royal courts. And this was to keep any perversion or polluting of the kingly line by any other seed. So no pollution of the kingly line. Whoever was pregnant would be pregnant by the right people of whatever familiar line that they were using, not by servants. So it was very common in those days for those who served for the royal family to be eunuchs. So here is a man who is cut off to be in service to a queen mother and care of her money. So first observation, he's a foreigner. Second, he has a high-level position for a queen. Third, he's a eunuch. And fourth, and our last observation, he was very interested in Judaism and biblical texts. Verse 27 and 28 tells us the Ethiopian came to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship and that he was reading Isaiah. So we are to presume him to be a black African. The fact that he came to worship in Jerusalem means that either he could have been a Jew whose ancestors were part of the dispersion, and so he's got some kind of Jewish history, or somebody exposed him, introduced him to Judaism. That's the only explanation it could be. But the eunuch was just so very interested to the point that he traveled many, many miles to Jerusalem to participate in the things related to the promises of the God of Israel. So if you look back at our map, you know, right to the upper right hand is going to be like Jerusalem. Look at how far the eunuch would have to travel. Egypt is huge. Sudan is huge. Do you see that? The eunuch was so interested in traveling for worship. It was like a 1,500-mile trip one way. Now, that's like us getting in a cart, not a car, a cart pulled by animals and going to the Grand Canyon. I like did it like when I MapQuest and I just picked famous areas from here that's 1,500 miles. So that's like us going on a cart pulled by animals or a chariot, whatever it is, not a vehicle or a train, and going to the Grand Canyon. And that would be like, if we went on a car to the Grand Canyon, it's a multi-day journey just to get there. But it's like a five-month journey by a cart, 1,500 miles. it's just the Ethiopian eunuch was so interested, so fascinated with Judaism that he traveled so far to worship in Jerusalem, to participate in things related to the promises of the God of Israel. Now, Luke mentions that he's a eunuch 5 times in our passage. So we are to realize and understand that the eunuch would be excluded or cut off from full membership from the people of God. And we know this because back in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it specifically talks about how in the law of Moses, eunuchs are expressly forbidden from entering the temple or the assembly of the Lord. So he travels all this way and he can't even fully participate. Does that not show you the great interest that this man has in biblical text and Judaism? So the Ethiopian eunuch participated at the temple in Jerusalem, but it would be limited to the court of Gentiles. And despite his limited participation, he had such immense interest that he journeys to Jerusalem on a religious pilgrimage in order to worship the God of the Jews. It was probably some type of festival, and this journey would have taken months to get to Ethiopia, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, not to mention all of the months back. So that further highlights how high of a level position he had in serving the queen, that he could be gone for
10 months.
A long, long time, right? I mean, that's, wow. So the Ethiopian had great interest in the God of the Jews, but he never really heard the gospel or fully understood what he was reading until he encountered Philip. And not only that, but somehow he obtained ancient texts for him to read. Unlike us, who probably have multiple Bibles in our house or a phone and internet that we can quickly get to scripture, most people didn't have access to the Old Testament scrolls or Old Testament texts. You would normally find these type of texts in the synagogue or a temple. The religious leaders are the ones with access to the ancient texts. It would have been very unlikely, unusual for a man to have the ancient text to read. And as we look back at our text, Acts 8, Philip journeys to the road where the angel of the Lord tells him to go, and then the Spirit tells Philip to approach the Ethiopian eunuch. Now the timing of the Spirit proves perfect. At this very moment, Philip, no doubt wondering what he would do or say when he got to the chariot, hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading out loud a portion of Isaiah. Now it was very common to read out loud back then, mostly because there wasn't like punctuation in the scrolls. So it was to understand what you were reading, you would read it out loud. That's what I read. Not out loud, but in a text that people of that day would read out loud. And so the eunuch who recently left worship in Jerusalem was reading the ancient scriptures, specifically Isaiah. And Philip comes alongside the eunuch and asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch humbly answers, "How can I unless someone helps?" Then the eunuch invites Philip to come sit with him and to teach him. And the Lord provided the Ethiopian eunuch the right man to help him understand and interpret what he was reading in ancient scriptures. And you might be the right woman the Lord uses to unfold the scriptures to someone. And it's not because you're some great theologian. It's just because you're a faithful servant who's studied the word, and the Lord will bring people your way. So don't shy away about what to talk about, because the Lord will use what you're witnessing to open the eyes of people who the Lord wants to save. Now, remember back in chapter 1, the apostles and disciples had learned the apostles and disciples had learned all of this from the risen Christ himself. Jesus taught them for 40 days, remember, before his ascension, that he was the interpretive key of the Old Testament. Also remember, Luke wrote both Acts and Luke, and so sometimes you can go back into Luke to get more commentary, more description of what's happening. And back in Luke 24:72, very familiar, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Isaiah, he interpreted them in all scriptures, things concerning himself, Jesus." Jesus was preparing his apostles and disciples, providing them with the interpretive key of the Old Testament. The key is himself, the interpretive key was Jesus. Philip was prepared to interpret and connect the suffering servant in Isaiah to the reigning Messiah, Jesus, for this curious Ethiopian eunuch. In God's providence, what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading was Isaiah 53. So if you look at our text, chapter 8, verses 32 and 33, it says, "Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now it's critical for us to know what's happening in Isaiah to learn about what the eunuch had been reading. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah, the prophet is referring to someone called the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah reveals that the Holy One of Israel is going to achieve the hope, grace, and restoration promised through this servant of the Lord. And Isaiah specifically does this through four poems. These poems are called the servant songs, where Isaiah communicates different aspects of the servant's identity as one who will come and rescue God's people and reign over all the earth. So what are these four servant songs saying? If you flip over to Isaiah 42, this is the first servant song. Now, lack of time, there's no way I can teach you all of the four servant songs. They're a sermon in and of itself. So I'm going to summarize the servant songs, but I'm really what I want you to see is I'm going to highlight what the Ethiopian eunuch would see. Through his eyes, what he would pick up as he was reading these servant songs. Not just the eyes of modern day women, but what would the Ethiopian eunuch, like, what would really stand out to him as he's reading these servant songs? So the first servant song is in Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. And this one, we read how the spirit-filled servant will bring forth justice. Look at verse 1 of 42. Isaiah 42, 1. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now, if you look at verse 4, we see the extent of the ministry of this servant. At the end of verse 4, it says, "The coastlands wait for his law." The eunuch is traveling back to the coastlands. Now look at the effect of the work of the servant in verses 10 and 11. I'm just going to read 11, actually. "Let the desert," they're in a desert right now, "and the cities lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains." And you might think, okay, I don't really know what this verse means. But what I want you to see is Kedar, okay? He would read Isaiah 42 and go, "Kedar." See, Kedar is the name of the second-born son of Ishmael, long ago from the early narrative of Genesis. So the sons of Ishmael found a city outside of the Holy Land, but now these ones who are not of the chosen seed, they're placed back into the Isaianic text of the servant. So this gives us some indication that when the servant comes, even the sons of Ishmael, today we know them as Muslims, would indeed be recipients of the word. And the Ethiopian eunuch read that. Wow, somebody that isn't of the chosen line, who's not one of the promised. Like, he would be thinking that. Okay, so that's a summary of the first song. I encourage you to go back and look at these, but let's look at the second song. The second song is Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 verses 1 through 7 is the second song. And here there's a focus of the servant being a prophet who God uses to save Israel and the nations. So look at verse 1 of Isaiah 49. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." Now, if we see the import and the impact of the servant song in verse 12, look at this. "Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the lands of Sion." Okay, and again, you're probably like, okay, I don't really know what this means. Sion, this is what I want you to see. Sion is a town on the northern border of Sudan. In other words, when the servant comes, he's going to effectuate something on the behalf of God that would reach the areas of Ethiopia and Sudan. This is what the eunuch would have noticed reading the second song. Now the third song, Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 11 is the third song. And here, the ministry of the servant moves from all of what he's going to bring to the world to surprisingly seeing the servant maligned by those in the world. So I'm just going to highlight a few verses in 50. Look at verse 6. The servant says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hide not my face from disgrace and spitting." So it's saying the servant will have his hair pulled and will be spat upon. Does that sound familiar? Look at verse 5. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." The servant is going to be maligned even as he's working to save God's people. That's what's in the third servant song. The servant's obedience, we see a direct contrast with Israel's disobedience in this third song. Okay, now the fourth song. The fourth song is really long. It's Isaiah 52:13 is where it starts. 52:13, and it goes through 53:12. I'm not going to read all that, but what I want to highlight is, look at Isaiah 52:13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." That's 13. Okay, our text quotes verse 7 of 53. Verse 7 of 53 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. But by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living?" Do you see that? Cut off? "Stricken for the transgression of my people." So the fourth servant song, we read, "He shall be high and lifted up, and he will be exalted." And yet the part that the Ethiopian eunuch is, that he's reading in Acts 8, is the part of Isaiah 53:7 where it's about the servant's death. Now look at 53 verse 5, all in the same servant song. This is probably verses in Isaiah that are so familiar to you. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Irony, such irony that the servant, the rejected one, the oppressed one, the one who goes to death like a lamb before its shears, a silent one, the innocent, silent, suffering servant who was humiliated and slaughtered, unjustly executed. And the eunuch asks, "Who is this? Whom is it? Is it the prophet? Is he referring to himself, or is it someone else? What does this mean that I'm reading?" So Philip informs the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:35 of the good news of Jesus. How exciting! The servant of the Lord that he had been reading in Isaiah is Jesus Christ. What excitement for Philip to share who Jesus is by the writings of Isaiah. This prophecy in Isaiah pointed to and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So Philip was able to take the Ethiopian eunuch from the songs in Isaiah to Jesus of Nazareth, the long ago promised Messiah, Israel's promise where God would bring a rescuer, a ruler of the world, are directly fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, who recently unjustly died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and ascended to heaven to reign. And surely Philip continued reading in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 56. Because this is where the eunuch hadn't gone yet, because he was in Isaiah 53. But look at Isaiah 56. This is the personal implication for this Ethiopian eunuch. Isaiah 56, look at verses 3 and 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and they shall not be cut off. How exciting is this? Do you see how amazing God is? God in his providence exposed the Ethiopian eunuch to Judaism. Got ancient texts in his hands and basically dropped Philip in the eunuch's lap while reading the servant songs in Isaiah, using those poems written centuries before by the work of Isaiah that the servant would come with ministry to the coastlands. That a servant, I can't even see, I'm crying. The servant would come to bring blessing to the very perimeter in which the Sudan and Ethiopia met. That the servant would be maligned as he brings blessing. That the same servant would include the eunuchs who themselves had been cut off, but through the servant who himself was cut off, would be grafted in as part of a new family. Like, how exciting is that? He had no family, the eunuch, he had nothing, and yet he saw God provided someone who was also cut off, but grafts him in to be part of a family. That is just so beautiful. The advancing, unstoppable gospel breaks through ethnic barriers to include the far off, the unlikely, and the outcast. Now, the significance of this personal evangelism we see in verse 36 of our text. Let's see, verse 36. I'm going to read 36 through 39. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Now for the Ethiopian eunuch, he embraced the understanding of Isaiah's prophecy to the work of Jesus. He took it onto himself to cry out to God for forgiveness of sins, and in that moment, he became a full member in the family of God. Remember back in Deuteronomy 23:1, that under the old covenant, eunuchs were not able to be part of Israel's entrance into the gate. But here, through Jesus, the far-off, unlikely outcast foreigner can enter into a relationship with God. And the eunuch took hold of that. And at some point, the eunuch must have asked Philip, what next? Or what would Jesus have me do? Or at least Philip told the eunuch, when people become believers of Jesus, when they are followers, they get baptized. Then the eunuch saw water and said, let's do it. And the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch is the one that Isaiah 56 actually represented. Isaiah 56 talks about this eunuch coming into the family of God. How could that eunuch, for the rest of his very long journey home, not meditate on, I find my place in those ancient texts? I mean, do you think that? Remember back in Acts 1, when we told, Acts 1, is it 8? When it's like the outline of the whole book, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. We're the ends of the earth. We are part of the text too. Do you marvel and rejoice like the eunuch when you look at scripture and you go, I'm a part of this? We should. We know the Ethiopian eunuch was thinking about God's mercy and grace because in verse 39 it says, after Philip was carried away, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He rejoiced because he was far off from God, far off from the scriptures, and now he was in relationship with this God. Do you remember your moment of salvation and the rejoicing you had when you realized you were so far off, but now God, through his death and resurrection of Jesus, what he fulfilled in Jesus has made you one of his? That is something to rejoice over. Do not remember your salvation as something that happened then. Rejoice in it even now. Your salvation is precious and a gift, something you didn't earn or deserve. We should always be rejoicing over our salvation. But what about Philip? What happened to him? In verse 40, we read, Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He was transported to the next assignment, and we know that he spends his time preaching and teaching along the Mediterranean coast all the way till he gets north to Caesarea. We'll read about him again in chapter 20, where we read of his family, specifically his daughters, and how they can articulate the scriptures very well. Philip is a Greek-speaking Jewish Christian who spent his entire life explaining texts and preaching about Jesus. And that's exactly what we Christian women are to do today. We might not speak another language, but in the language we speak, we are to know the scriptures and be able to share the gospel with others. And what more is there for us in this text? Well, God's plan of salvation is universal. He intends to reach those who are the farthest away. No one is too far for God's gospel to reach. And I just don't mean location. I just don't mean the outer ends of the earth. There are people who live in a way who seem so far off from God. There are people who speak and practice, their actions, their attitudes seem very far off from God, but they are not far off from God saving them. No matter what you've done, how others live or think, the gospel can reach them. If God can reach a single Ethiopian eunuch on a desert road through the sending of a one-on-one encounter, God can reach anyone, anywhere, at any time. The advancing, unstoppable gospel breaks through ethnic barriers to include the far off, the unlikely, the outcast. The Lord had mercy on a man whose nationality and sexual impotence might have made him think that the God of Israel would never care about him. Do you know someone who's unlikely to embrace Christ? Do you know someone who's an outcast? Christ died for them as well, and the Lord is calling you to share the good news with those people. They might not have the Bible open directly to Isaiah or to the Romans road and ask you specifically about Jesus, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit giving you opportunities to share the gospel with others. Let's pray.